Yeah, Father God, Father, I want to thank you for Alan and for Lindy. And Lord, I want to thank you for the blessing that they are and that they have been to so many people. And Father, we just really want to thank you for them amongst us and really bless your word this morning, Father God, as it comes out to us from Alan. Father, we want to receive from you. We want to hear from you. And Father, I just pray that you will fill Alan and anoint him and let him enjoy himself this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Good morning. It's good to be at the frontier. It really is good. I'm just excited today. How many of you got faith for Matt to move mountains?
Yes.
You know? I believe that the church is being called to greater depths, to greater heights, to greater distances, and I believe that we're going to see a lot more of this. I'm just so excited. Just want to give you a little bit of a short history about us first before I just get into the word. My name's Alan. The best-looking lady in the church here is called Lindy, right? She's my wife. And we've been in South Africa for... I was born in England, left when I was 6 years old, and we've been in Botswana for the last 23 years. And we planted a church. We started a church called The Rock, and we were able to see the power of God in that place. The church is prospering now. The church is growing even further since we've left. It's just... moving upwards. The work is really increasing there. And we felt some time back, we just felt the stirrings in our heart that our time was up in that place. And we started to really ask God, you know, where were we going? What was it? And we actually felt that the call was to come back to here. And so what we did was we prayed about it. We got hold of our apostolic team. And we just felt that this was the right thing to do. We handed the church over and we packed our suitcases and we just came with suitcases back to this, a foreign land, yet a land which God has called us to. And it's great here. I'm thoroughly enjoying it. You got no flies. There are no flies. There's no mosquitoes. What a beautiful place this is. You don't know how we've struggled in that place for such a long time. It's just been absolutely amazing. We've come to a place where you have deep-fried Mars bars. I mean, and some people say, amen. You know, it's just such a... there's just such contrast in this country. It's just amazing. 33 years ago, I wrote my mom a letter, and I actually explained to her then. I said, Mom didn't have anything else in those days, just a telephone. And... I said to her in the letter, I said that I had become a Christian, that I had decided to follow Jesus. And she wrote me back a letter and she says, well, that's very good for you, son. At least you didn't do drugs. And it was just the understanding, you know, from my mom. She just couldn't understand how my life had been changed around. And I don't even think the man who led me to the Lord would actually believe this today, because when he led me to the Lord, he was an Afrikaans man. His name was Dani Buerta, and he would be really amazed to you today, because when he led me to the Lord, he said it was impossible for an Englishman to be saved. Now, if he came here and he saw you, I think he'd actually change his heart and he's changed his mind. And you know, the thing is that we've come here and we've actually been welcomed into this church. We've truly been welcomed. We look at the mission work that you do. We look at the outreaches that are taking place. And let me tell you something. For those of you who are involved in any form of mission work outside of the walls of this church, going into foreign lands, we need you. We need you more than what you think. You do not know what it feels that when you're isolated in a place, when there are very few people that you can talk with and share with, when you have someone come in and come and share the load and come and lift your hands up, because often we get very, very tired out there. When you come in and you do that, it's the most amazing thing. And when you actually commit yourself to going even out for a year or even for 2 years to say, I'm going to stand alongside this man that I really feel God is calling me to, we don't even look forward to heaven anymore, because heaven has arrived. It is just such an upliftment for us to be able to live with people and that. Graham's into James Bond movies. Okay, one of the James Bond movies is called You Only Live Twice. Am I correct? Okay, and that's what's happened with us. We only live twice. Let's make the first living that we do worth it. Let's not regret what we've always wanted to do and we've never been able to do. We've got another eternity with Jesus in the future to be able to live the final dream. And I want to just encourage you, just go for it. It's just such an important thing. And I look out at you and I see not only a bride, but I see an army. I see an army. I see a household of God. I see the temple in operation. And we're going to be talking a little bit more about that. And I think that when I look out and I'm just privileged to be part of this, of a church like this, I just feel like I walk in the midst of giants just to see what's actually been happening here. It absolutely floors me sometimes. Anyway, should we just go on to it? I'm going to start to read from the book of Acts chapter 15, from verse 1 through to 35. Hopefully, Graham will be able to keep up or slow me down, or I'll slow him down, or whatever it's going to take. Verse 1, some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them, "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, 'After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, and the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues and on every Sabbath." Then the apostles and elders, with the whole church, decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. With them they sent the following letter: "The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives, for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. The men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with a blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. It's a long scripture, but what it does, it shows us a little bit into the life of the early church. You see, what we've got to look at is we follow the pattern of what was happening in the times when Jesus had died and when the church had come alive. It was a process where a lot of things were happening. There were signs, there were miracles happening. It was a great time to live. We read through it and we think, what a wonderful place it would have been to live. What a great time it would have been to have been in this at this time. Sorry, let me just get my acts together here. And as we just go through these things, this is a picture of the old tabernacle of Moses. It's not a very good picture. I had a look through on the web, and I tried to find something which would actually be suitable. It doesn't really show a proper picture of what it was like. But what happened was, when Moses was given the task by God to build a tabernacle and a place for him, he did it according to the design. And it says that when he did it all, when everything was laid out according to a pattern, God actually came down and he filled that place with his presence. It must have been the most amazing thing to see. What do we want to see in the church today? What do we really want to see as what happened there? What would we like to actually see here? What would we like? I mean, would we like to see more love? Would we like to see more passion for God? Would we like to be consumed? Would we like to just live in that overwhelming desire for him? Would we like to see more anointings, more healings? You see, this was just like the start of it. And with the book of Acts, we get the indication that when the Holy Spirit came upon them in chapter 2, that there was a great outpouring. And I'm losing myself. Sorry, guys. I'm getting there. They lived in a church which was virtually what we want today. And then one day, something happened. People came in and they said, unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. And it says that Paul and Barnabas disputed about this. And what they did was they went through a time where the church was starting to get discouraged. The people were wondering what was actually going on. And what was happening was people were coming through and they were being told what was happening. I'm sorry, I'm just struggling with this one at the moment. Okay, all right. They came in and they said that signs and wonders would then happen because of the law. And what happened was they went back and they had a good chat with the guys back in Jerusalem, with the apostles, and they started to talk with them. And we see them getting together to discuss truth. We see them having a look at the scriptures. We see them having a look at an answer to it. And we see that they saw that something happened. Signs and miracles were happening because of a fulfillment of scripture. And that scripture is what we're going to go into just now, which is a description of David's tent at that time. And we see them coming together and they start looking at an answer on what should they actually tell the people. So what they did was, and I believe this, is they took what was before the law and they applied it to the people so that they didn't have to live under the burden of what was happening. And that was basically, it was to see them to food offered to idols, which was something which it talks about, you know, we are permissible to do all things, but not all things are actually correct and right. From sexual immorality, setting us apart from the practices of the day, from things which were strangled, okay? I don't think any of us would like to. It just doesn't make any sense, does it? Eating something which is actually strangled. Can you imagine actually having something like that and then killing it? There's something about the blood, and this is it, and it says not to take blood, because it says in Genesis chapter 9, it says you must not eat meat that has the lifeblood in it. Or in other translations say, life is in the blood. And this is something which happened in Genesis, which was well before the law. And what we do is we see them freeing the worshippers to worship in a liberty again. And the church grabs it and the church goes on. And what do we see? We see people who are being healed, being touched at the when Peter's shadow comes past, when Paul is in the area, things happen once with all of this. And what I want us to have a look at now for ourselves is as we look at the picture of the temple and as we start to explore how do we actually do these things from now onwards in Maidenhead? Because what we've got to do, we've got to look at is what do we do? Where do we come into it? Where do we live with regard to what we see in Scripture? You see, the Bible actually tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says that all Scripture is inspired of God. God has breathed his life into it. And one of the things it talks about is that it is profitable for instruction. And what we're going to do is I wanted to have a look at a couple of things of how we can actually live and how we can cause this to happen. Because what we're looking at, or what we're saying is, we want to see things happen in the church, don't we? We want to see God move. We want to see his power. We want to see him come in and change our lives around. The first thing that I've got down here is that we need to fight for what we believe to be right. Paul and Barnabas, it says that they sharply disputed and they debated. And often I think that what we do is we can give up too easily. And we do not defend what we know to be correct. And we do not defend what we know to be right. It says that Peter actually cut the ear off a servant. Because why? Because his master was going to be taken away and he didn't want it to happen. You know, people can be very persuasive. They can tell us all types of things. And what we do is we roll over and we just lie down and we accept it. And we do not fight back. But when we look at the Bible, we see so many examples of that happening. Happened to us once. This was probably the second worst time of our lives. Was we were in the church and the church was prospering and the church was doing just great. And there was a young girl who we'd known and we'd brought up almost like as a child. And she wanted to get married. Some dude came into the church and he had his eye on her and we thought, well, doesn't seem to be the right guy from what we could see. But then again, I'm not marrying her. So, you know, this is something, she's got a choice. We talked to her. And we had a problem because we found out later that this guy was beating her with a belt. We were going on our way down to a trip and we heard her screaming on the phone with him trying to knock the door down. And believe it or not, we gave them counsel. They got back together. But Lindy said something and she said, even on the last day, if you don't want to go through with this, you don't have to. You don't feel that you're obliged to, even though everything has been done and everything has been paid. And it's exactly what she did. She got out. She gave us some message, and she says, I can't go through with this. And that was when it started. Because then what happened was this man decided that I was the enemy. And he came against me. And he threatened. And he went to the lawyers. And he went and he said that he was going to have me thrown out the country. He was going to close the church down. We saw this as a major threat. And what happened was that I got down. I just fell on my face, and I just cried out to God, and I said, God, help. What do I do? What do I do? And while I was down there, I was sobbing. I was crying out on the ground. And after about 45 minutes, God spoke to me, and he said this. He says, you set your face, your forehead as hard as flint against the situation. You do not give up. And I learned to fight then. It even got worse after that. I landed up in the newspaper on the front page of the national scandal newspaper as having broken apart this thing. I mean, everybody in the whole nation saw it. It's one of those newspapers. And it was a difficult time, I must admit. But we stood still and we said, we're going to have to run through this. We're just going to have to walk this path of what we believe to be correct. I sat with the elders. Everybody came against me. And as soon as that newspaper broke, that's when things happened. We actually found out that he was already married because his wife came forward. He was in debt. He'd been in prison and he had stolen church equipment. There was a whole lot of stuff that actually happened at that time. It was a hard time to go through, but we never gave up. We never, ever gave up on what God had called us to do. And I actually told the congregation this as well on many occasions. I said, the situations that I had to go through, I will go through it again because no one is going to get in the way of anybody that God has given to me. And I think that what we've got to do is we've got to understand that when we have to defend the truth, we have to defend the truth. It's not a matter of being slapped on one cheek and turning the other all the time. Elisha, he called down fire. If I'm a man from God, send fire, Lord. And they get burnt. And it happens again and again and again. And we see other cases where Paul even talks to someone and he says, you're going to be blind for a season. And what we've got to do, I believe, is we've got to stand up for what we truly believe to be right. And when the newspaper came out, we actually had more people come into the church to come and see who I was. Okay? It was not easy, but it worked. It was just a difficult thing. It was, yeah. And as I said, that's the second hardest thing that we actually went through. I'll tell you the other one some other time. Okay. The second thing that I've actually looked at, when we look at Scripture and when we take this book, this picture from the book of Acts, is that we need to listen to our leaders. We need to listen. They have been put over us for a purpose. They have been put over us for a reason. And we can also think, truly say, that they're not trying to build names for themselves. They're just trying to be normal people and just trying to lead in the correct way. The third thing that I've got here is we need to build the church God's way, to his design. Believe it or not, it's a better way than what we can do. We think that we've got all the answers. You see, it's easy to stay as we are, but God has a better plan, and he's forever changing his church. They say that religion is what's left when God has moved on. And we have to be very flexible with where God is calling us onto in the future. What he did was, God revealed to David, as David as being the one, and this was a fulfillment through the scripture that Jesus was going to do, when he came, he was going to restore David's fallen tabernacle. And if that's in the scripture, we have to find out a little bit about it, about what is David's tabernacle? How does that influence this church in Maidenhead? How does it work? And firstly, we look at it, it says that we've got to understand that David was said by God to be a man after his own heart, and he will do everything I want him to do. It was an amazing thing. In the old tabernacle that we saw, that picture of the tabernacle that we saw, it shows that when Moses fulfilled everything, the power and the fire of God actually fell on that place. Am I right? Okay. And what happened then was a man called Bezalel. And God actually speaks and he says that I have placed my spirit upon Bezalel to be able to craft all of these things like the Ark of the Covenant. And he came and God gave him the ability to be able to put out something perfect and according to what he wanted. And it worked. With David, it was different. You see, David was filled with the Holy Spirit and given the opportunity for this. And he actually says this is what David says. He says, I have in writing as a result of the Lord's hand on me, and he enabled me to understand all the details of the plan. David also said to Solomon, his son, be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work of the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. And David is given the pattern for the worship, not for the actual organizing of the structure. That has been set. That we know that that's what God wants us to have. And we see that as he leads it in, there are three areas that he does this. Firstly, he starts out with people called gatekeepers. There are three areas that I saw in my heart and what I really felt was important for the church to have. And this church also needs it. It needs gatekeepers. It needs people who are there to protect. This a lot comes into prayer. It comes a lot into prayer. And it's not a Lord, if it be thy will. It's to stop the wrong things from coming into the church. We're not talking about church police now. We're talking about people who are willing to pray and people who are willing to fight in the spirit realm. People who are willing to go further than anyone else has done before. Prayer is definitely the best defense. And as we enter this, we're going into a week of prayer. We're going into a time of fighting. This isn't something which we're just going to take lightly, are we? We go in and we press in further and further and further. We need to go a lot further with prayer. So let's take this opportunity as we go into it. Maybe you haven't actually been out onto some of these ventures, these things which have been set up by the church, and we look at it as this is something for someone else. Not really. It's for all of us. Second thing it talks about is the temple servants. Temple servants, here in the church I see it's running pretty good, but there's always a lot of room for more people. People who are able to help, people who are able to work and serve inside of the local church. Not volunteers. The actual word is doulos, if you want to look at it. Jesus was a doulos. He was a servant, a slave, no rights. It's horrible, isn't it, when we think of it? And this is what we're being called to do. When we surrender into the local church and we surrender under the leadership of the local church, it's not done our way, but it's done according to the way that God is actually building and according to the pattern that's been given to the leadership to lead. And I would just say, just make yourself available. You see, some of you will have ministries. Some of you will say, well, I'm called to do this or I'm called to do that. That's great. There's definitely a place for that. And when you go out and you do the ministry, God is with you. But God dwells in the temple. God dwells in the household. And there's just something special about being together at that time. The third thing, and the third part, talks about worship. This is a very, very important area. It talks about day and night worship. What is your worship life like? How much of a worshiper are you? It doesn't mean that you have to follow the pattern of everybody else, but us as individuals, what we do is we tend to be very reserved, maybe the English more than others. We have the stiff upper lip. We don't do as much as what we should have done. Maybe we struggle to raise our hands in worship. Maybe our heart struggles to concentrate on God. But I believe this is a very, very important area that we've got to follow through. We've got the prayer aspect, the gatekeepers. We've got the temple servants. Everything is coming into place. And we're pretty good with the prayer. We're pretty good with that. But with worship, it's an area where something actually happens. Because as we see a little bit later on, when worship has taken place, when everything has been put in, worship actually ushers in the presence of God. There's something about the presence of God coming in at a time when our hearts are actually opened, totally open towards him. Today we've got another opportunity, haven't we? We got deeper. And I want to encourage you today is that We throw ourselves into it. We throw ourselves into it, into worship. When you're at home, if you've got a coffee table, dance around it. Worship around it. Lindy was quite good at that for 10 months of this 1 year when the power of the Spirit of God fell upon us and upon the church. I lost my wife for 10 months. She couldn't wait for me to get out the house because she was just going to be, she was locked in with God. It was a great time. And it can happen here as well. We've seen God move. What happens when we do it this way? Okay? What happens when we start to do things in the way that God has actually called us to do? Would you like to know? You know, because it's an interesting thing, isn't it? I believe the first thing we do is the whole reason for Acts chapter 15. It's got nothing to do with a council. It's got nothing to do with the response of the people. It has got nothing to do with the gladness or the happiness. It's got nothing to do with in some ways, with David's tabernacle. It's got everything to do with the fact that signs and wonders happened. This is what excited the people. This is what excited them when they went back to Jerusalem. And they, because if you read through it, you find out that they reported. Then the people came in and they said, you've got to be circumcised. And they went to debate it. And it's then when they actually heard of all the good works that were taking place, all the miracles, all the signs, all the wonders, the power of God coming down. Look at how God moved at that time. We see it through the time of Moses, when the power of God came into the temple or into the tabernacle, and the priest could not move. Moses couldn't even enter in, it says. When it comes down to the next one, it talks about Solomon's temple. It says, firstly, when he came in, it says that the power or the Spirit of God came down. There was a cloud that filled the place. When it carried on, and this is after a time of extended worship. This is the time, as we heard from when Andy was teaching, and he was talking about, he says, it was a noisy place. There was trumpets, and everything was happening. There was an amazing amount of noise that was taking place. What happens when there's a lot of noise in worship? We raise our voices, don't we? We don't stay down. We try. There's just something inside of us that wants to make us worship a little bit louder and a little bit more and a little bit more boisterous. And it says that the power came down. Not only that, there's a progression, because initially it happened in Moses' tabernacle. With Solomon, it comes in a different form. The power actually comes in. The glory cloud comes in. And the presence of God rests above the temple that all the Israelites could see. Every single one of the Israelites could see it. And then comes the book of Acts. On the day of Pentecost, a sound like a mighty rushing wind comes in. It's this wind sweeps over them. It says tongues like a fire were on their head. We've got a form of glory. God moves on and he does other things. The place where they were worshiping or where they were praying was shaken. We see a lot of different forms, and it's almost like God is moving out from the old tabernacle to Solomon's tabernacle, moving out in rings to be able to, that the power of God and the glory of God can be manifest through the local churches wherever we are, and we touch many people. I really believe that. I think it's such an important thing. What happens? We want to see the signs and miracles, don't we? We saw this. We saw it where we were. We saw God come down in power. We saw things happen that we've never ever seen ever since. We had an outpouring of the Holy Spirit for 10 months in our church. It was the most amazing time. We saw the signs and the miracles that followed that. We saw the healings, the cancers. We saw the deaf ears. We saw things which is just amazing. We saw the power of God move. The second thing that happens when we do this is not just the miracles, but God comes and he dwells. And this is what we're after, isn't it? We want God to dwell. We truly want God to dwell and come in. The fire comes down. The fire comes down, and we just sensed his presence at that time. People were blinded. They couldn't see. We had to take them home. They couldn't see where they were. And it's a great place to be in. And I believe it's very similar to what the book of Acts is like, is what we've got to do and we've got to be. And can we just close our eyes just a minute, please, if you don't mind? Because this is, God has great and precious promises for us. I was in a meeting once, and there was a prophet, and he was speaking, and he looked straight at me, and he said words that struck my heart, and it brought tears to my eyes at that time. And he said, I know that you're a pastor because my brother told me you're one, and I don't like to know these things when I minister. But he said these words, he says, all you want to see is the glory of God. And I think this is it. We've got so many plans and we've got so many things that we do and what we would like to see in the church. We would like to see the glory. We would like to see the anointing come down. We would love to see that. And I really believe that we can actually have that. Scott, can we just have something, please? And while we've got our eyes closed, I want to ask you this question, because I do not know everybody here. I do not know about your walk with Jesus. I truly, truly do not know where you are with him. And this isn't a call for salvation as such. But I want to ask you, are you willing to walk with him the same way as what I've walked with him before? I can promise you something, that when you make a decision to follow Jesus, it's going to be the hardest journey of your life. It's going to be the most difficult journey that you could ever, ever do. But it brings the best rewards. It brings life. It brings eternal life. It brings a joy upon you. And if that's you, and you would like to say, I want to go on this journey, and you've never done this before, I'd like you just to raise your hand, just so I can see who you are, that we can pray with you after the service. Is there anyone here? I do not know everybody. Is there anyone here who says, I want to walk with Jesus? I want to walk with Jesus. Thank you. It's an amazing time, and it's an amazing journey. For the rest of us, what we've got to look at here as well is, are we willing to follow Jesus? Are we willing to put into place what he has put or said we should do? The patterns given to David, the lifestyle that follows from living in a freedom without any religious boundaries. We do not have to belong or follow any single law whatsoever. We have been set free to have a freedom like never before. And I want to ask you this question as well. And I want you to truly think deeply in your hearts about this. Do you want to be effective in your prayer life? Do you want to be effective in your life with the people that surround you today? We're not perfect, but we try. Would you like to be effective in the church, in missions, in serving? Would you like to be effective in the Word? And I just want to ask you, just if you want to, and if you're willing, and you really want to make your life with God something of value, I'd like you to stand, please. If this is for you, if you truly believe it. If you truly want this right now, it's going to take something. I heard this last week. It was at a meeting that I went to. If you truly want this in your life and you want to be so effective, you got to be prepared to set yourself on fire and let other people watch you burn. You've got to burn with something which is going to attract other people to you. Is this what you want? Is this truly what you want? Father, I pray right now, Lord, that you would pour of your Spirit upon us. Lord, that your glory would come down as we have responded, Lord. Come and fill us. Come and change our ways. Lord, today by standing or by sitting or whatever we're doing, Lord, we are declaring to you our intentions of what we want for the future. Oh, Jesus.